Good morning. I'd like to offer a second welcome to you. Thank you for coming to share with us and to come and hear from the Word of God. We are in our series in the book of Acts, and we have reached chapter 24. So turn with me there to Acts chapter 24. We'll start reading from the first verse, and we will get to the last verse. And maybe we'll read them all in between. Acts chapter 24 and from verse 1. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him." The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple court doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence, 'It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today.' Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. 'When Lysias the commander comes,' he said, 'I will decide your case.' He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you.' At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison." Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Here we are in Acts chapter 24, and the story is really very much a continuation of what we've seen in the last few weeks when we have looked at this. Paul goes to Jerusalem and no minor stir arises because of it. That indeed he had caused this rumpus between the Jewish leaders, with these different groups of Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because he spoke of the subject of the resurrection. And really, if you look back over the preceding couple of chapters, you'll find that that's what's at the root of their anger with him. is that he spoke of the resurrection, and of course, as was mentioned in past weeks, but we can mention again, that there was this stark difference between these two groups, in that the Pharisees believed there was a resurrection, whereas the Sadducees did not believe there was a resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. But because of this disruption that was caused amongst the Jews, and the arguments and the gaping chasm between them that was exposed, they decided rather to take out this vengeance on him. So they sought to kill Paul. And you'll remember that they tried to call him back, pretending that they wanted to understand things a little further, but rather this was a trap to kill him. And Paul's nephew caught word that this was the plan, and he told the authorities. And for his own protection, Paul was sent to Caesarea to be under Felix, which is what we come to in chapter 24. And so the high priest and the elders, they come to Caesarea. But what they do is they're very clever. They bring with them a lawyer. They bring with them an orator, someone who's able to put the case across in such a manner that it might be warmly received. And I think even when we read the opening lines of Tertullus's statement, we're all perhaps a little bit nauseated with this flattery that he indulges in. He tells them that we have lived in great prosperity, being brought about in this nation by your foresight. And very much he starts with this flattering effort, and he lays the charges which are against Paul before Felix. And the accusations were as follows: that he was inciting the Jewish people, that he was a leader of an unrecognized religious sect which was opposed to Roman law. And the third thing was that he had profaned, he desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. These were the accusations that were brought against him. And I suppose we can say, therefore, that Paul was a blessed man to have had these accusations against him, because the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." This was his lot in life. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus. And that brought with it opposition. And in Paul's case, some serious opposition. But what I really like is the orator, Tertullus. He comes to the end of his statements. And of course, we resist the temptations to speak more generally about principles of lawyers and perhaps being a little less than honest in how they present their cases. We wouldn't want to imply that in any way. But what I really like is that Paul never employs anyone else to state his case. Paul doesn't say, "Well, hang on, I need to get the best orator I can. Hang on, I need to get the lawyer with the best reputation I can." He doesn't say, "Well, allow me a few more minutes to just get my alliterations in order for this presentation I'm going to make." No, he very simply states his case by himself. He has more confidence in just giving an honest account than having to depend upon someone else who can put together a form of words. He says, "I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." That's in verse 10. I wonder, sometimes we can think that just a simple explanation of the truth might not be enough. You know, for example, Christian, you think that, "Well, the story I have to tell really isn't up to very much. I haven't got much of a tale of what the Lord has done in my life. The way I became a Christian is not actually all that exciting. What we really need is to get someone in who can give powerful language, someone who's got a powerful story." The powerful stories represent no more a trophy of grace than the simple stories. Christian, if you're here, you have a remarkable story to tell. May not be enough to make a Hollywood blockbuster out of, but you have a remarkable story to tell, and we don't need to flower it up. We don't need to have the great orators come and do it on our behalf. If we stand for truth, all we need to do is simply declare, "Here is what the Lord says. Here is what the Lord has done." And we give an honest account. He clearly states to Felix that he is not a man who has broken any law, but that what lies beneath this is a theological debate. He says this in verse 21. He said, "It's for this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." He was caught in the middle of religious theological debates with the Jews. And then we come to verse 22. So the lawyer has given his spiel. Paul has given his simple defense. And then we come to decision time. Don't know if the jury were called in and the foreman was asked, "Have you come to a verdict?" The man who would make the decision was Felix, governor of Judea. And what did he choose to do? Well, in the little that we know about Felix, he did what he always does. He didn't make a decision, and he delayed. Verse 22, "When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, then I will make a decision on your case.'" He delayed. He decided it was far easier to keep Paul under house arrest, for he was in a difficult position in some ways. Here we have the Apostle Paul, who is a Roman citizen. He has certain rights. He's not to be detained unlawfully. He has a right to a fair hearing, to a fair trial. But then on the other hand, he's got the locals who are restless. And if he makes one decision one way or the other, then someone's going to be unhappy. And so he decides to make no decision. He takes the line of least resistance and says, "Well, let's adjourn to another day. And we'll come to it soon enough." And it seems to me that he adjourned the proceedings and he said he's going to wait for a man, Lysias, who we did meet in the previous chapter, but waiting for a man whom he seemingly never called. You see that Paul remained there for 2 years, is what we're told in verse 27. Paul remained under house arrest in Caesarea for 2 years. Now they managed to transport him from Jerusalem to Caesarea in a night, or in 2 days, I think. And yet he says, "Well, when the captain comes, then we will make a decision." But it seems he never called him. Felix was a man who was a politician. He adjourned the debate and we waited. And we do get a little glimpse as to what he was actually waiting for. He had hoped to be able to extort from Paul a bribe. Verse 26, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. And eventually what he saw in Paul was an opportunity, perhaps, to line his own pockets. But what I really want to spend most of our time concentrating is this very intriguing scene that takes place, where we're told that after a couple of days, after he's made this adjournment, he calls Paul back to have a wee chat with him. And it's a most interesting thing that takes place. So really, there's only two things I want us to notice. First thing I want you to see is the preaching that convicts. There is the preaching that convicts. Look at verse 24. "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Or some of you may have a translation before you that says, "Felix trembled and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Now, we're not told what the exact words of Paul's message were. We are not given the exact phrases he used. We're not given the exact analogies that he gave. What sort of message did Paul preach? Well, I think we can get an idea, even from some other places. You know, Paul was the guy who said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Or he said that when he came into Corinth, that he said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." This was the message that Paul preached. So I think we need to be in no doubt that when Paul preached this message of faith in Christ, that Christ was very much at the center. You think of the other time where he says he came into Corinth and he says, "We determined to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. This was the center of his message. But he built that message on certain foundations. And that's what we're given a glimpse into here as he stands before Felix. We see this verse 25. Here are the three foundations upon which he builds that message. As Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. There's the foundation on which he built his message. I have to just mention very briefly, I like that word reasoned being in there. And I know it was a different word in the reading that we did. But a similar word, reasoned. And this again emphasizes, again and again, we've seen this through the book of Acts, that Paul so often just simply reasoned the faith. And by that, you can only reason something that's reasonable. He came and he gave a reasonable account of the faith that he had. It wasn't something that was absurd pie in the sky, which is unthinkable. It was something that can be explained, something that can be reasoned. And even when we think in Acts 17, when Paul stood face to face with the great philosophers of his day, and he reasoned with them about faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is what he does. He simply tells the message. So what does he say to him? We have this foundation of righteousness. It's remarkable bravery on the part of Paul when we see what he speaks on here. Paul isn't the man who comes and plays any games. He doesn't say, well, let's try a softly approach with the message. And I'm not saying there's not a place for this, incidentally, but he doesn't say, well, maybe I should spend the first couple of days trying to be Felix's chum. He's given the opportunity and he takes it. And I think there's an important lesson for us there. But what he says, he gets right to the heart of the matter. And I'm sure I've said this before from the front here, that if we had one word which would sum up the essence of the gospel, it is this word, righteousness. It speaks to us of a right standing with God. So here Paul stands before this career politician. He stands before this man who is seemingly climbing the ladder of political power. He's the governor of Judea. A man who thinks he can make it, a man who is minded in his lack of decision making as to what will be best for him. He's one of the respectable men of his time, and yet Paul stands before him and says to him, let me show you something, Felix. God demands a standard. God is a God of righteousness. That is, that he is the one who sets the bar of who is approved and who is not approved. And what is the standard? Well, we could read through our Old Testaments and our New Testaments as well, and there's a repeated phrase. It is this: God sets the standard, be ye holy as I am holy. That's the standard God sets. God says that's the only approved standard that I can give. So he lays that foundation. God has set a standard of righteousness. And he goes on and he speaks of self-control. And in doing this, Paul shows Felix that he falls way short of the standard. God has set a standard. Now let's talk about self-control for a moment. You see, Felix didn't have to look far to see that he was someone who fell short of the righteousness of God. We're told that Felix came in with his wife, Drusilla. That's in verse 24, who was Jewish. And then he sent for Paul, and they both listened to Paul reasoning on these subjects. But you see, as Paul spoke of righteousness and then mentioned self-control, I wonder Felix would only have had to look at the woman who was sitting beside him to see all the evidence he needed that he was a man who lacked self-control, that he is a man who was ruled by lust. We're introduced to this wife, Drusilla, but actually by rights, she was not Felix's wife. She was, by rights, the wife of the king of Emesa in Syria. And one of the historians from the time has described this woman like this, described her as exceeding all other women in beauty. And it seems that Felix set his eyes upon this woman and determined that he must make her his own. She was married to another man, yet he pursued her until she left her husband to be with him. Here he has seated beside him all the evidence he needs that he is a man who lacks the self-control that could ever allow someone to come even close to the righteous standard of God. Now, can you imagine what boldness this must have been on the part of Paul? He stands before the man who has the sole authority at this point to either release him or to keep him in prison. And yet he still stands before him and he reasons with him on the lack of self-control that is evident, not just in Felix's life, but in all of us. In the light of the righteousness of God, Paul revealed to Felix that he was only clothed in unrighteousness. And then the third foundation he lays is he speaks about the judgment to come. What a remarkable message. I don't know how brave we would be to preach a message like that today. He says, God has a standard, Felix. You fall way short of that standard, and there is coming a day when you will stand before God and you will give an account for these things that you have done. You will be tried. You'll be tested and judged by that standard of righteousness that God has set. And anyone who is found wanting will suffer the wrath of a holy God. That is the message of the judgment to come. Oh, Felix may be the one who at this time is seated on the throne of judgment. But Paul tells him, look up, Felix. Look up, there is a far higher throne. There is a far greater throne that you will stand before and face judgment. This is the grounds of the message Paul preached to Felix. And this is the ground of the message that we preach from this platform here. God is unchanging. His standard remains. That standard of perfect righteousness. We need to have a right standing with God if we are to survive this judgment to come. But the Bible teaches us that we all lack this self-control, that each of us are sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and as a result, there is not one of us who does not fall short of the righteous standard of God. And accordingly, there is coming a day where we will all give an account for the things we've done. And if we fall short, we too will face the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, of course, if Paul had ended his message there, it's not much of a message. It's not much hope to be found in a message like that. But it's like we said, Paul preached the message. Those were the foundations he laid. But if you look at verse 24, before you come to those foundations, it says, Felix sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You see what this message did to Felix? It says he was afraid. And like I said to you, there's other translations would say he trembled. I suppose we could say he quaked in his boots at the thought of these things. Now why would he quiver at something like this? Why would it shake the man? Why would it change his attitude for those moments? I mean, we've pictured the scene already. Paul, and sometimes we get the impression from his other writings that he was a man, not of big stature. He may well have been a small man. He said his bodily presence is unimpressive, is what some people accused him of. And so what I think is, here is the man, not of much to look at. He's the prisoner of Felix. So it's unreasonable for us to think that Felix is afraid of Paul. Paul can do nothing to him. So what was it? What was it? Well, I put it to you that it must have been. What else could it have been? But the Spirit of God convicting the heart of this man. That the truth was put before him. And God stirred this man's heart, frightened him to think on these things. Now, what he should have done in this reaction, how he should have reacted to these things, reminds me of another story that we've seen in the book of Acts a long time ago, when we saw the Philippian jailer, and there was the great earthquake in the prison, and he came and he fell before Paul and Silas, and he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, when we hear that message that God has a standard, we've all fallen way short, and we'll face judgment for it one day, that should be our reaction. Well, then, what must I do to be saved? And this is what Paul preached to him, the faith in Christ. That even although we all fall short of God's standard, that God came in flesh and blood and lived that perfect righteous standard that none of us could attain to. And as the sinless one, was the only one who could suffer the wrath of God on the behalf of others. That was in his death on the cross. That for his people, he would bear the weight of their sins and endure that wrath of God, that judgment which is to come. He would endure it in his flesh for his people. That those who turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross will not only find that these sins are forgiven, but they will be clothed. The Bible describes us as being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That standard that God calls us to attain to, we have it because Christ has given it to those who are trusting in him. And so God looks on Christians, those trusting in Christ, and he sees that righteous standard that he demands. And this is the message that Paul declared to Felix. What did Felix do? Felix did the same thing that he always does. He delayed. He felt that he was making no decision yet again. As Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." We could really just transport one of those verses from earlier on in the chapter in there. He adjourned the proceedings. And when something else happens in the future that may convince me, then I will make a decision. So we see not only there was preaching that condemned, and here's my dictionary at work, we also saw procrastination that condemned. So we're preaching that convicted, procrastination that condemned. I wonder what it was that went through the mind of Felix. Did he consider his position of authority? Did he look to the beautiful woman who was sat beside him? Did he fear that he would have to give her up, that he would have to act righteously towards her? I certainly think that what he must have done and what exactly he measured in his mind, we have no way of knowing. But I believe he counted the cost of what it would have been to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he decided that it wasn't a cost worth paying. He backed away from it. Perhaps the career would not have been all that it might have been if he took the step. He sent Paul away. How many of us, when we think of the message of the gospel, we consider all these things, and actually some of the things we're living for right now, we actually can't bear the thought of giving them up. That's just too much to ask. But unless we see these things in our lives as God sees them, then how can we ever hope to be right with him? I think the thing that I'm encouraged with in this passage is that Felix had a pretty good understanding of the gospel message of faith in Christ. Felix never came to the conclusion that he could become a half-hearted Christian. Well, I'll accept the salvation bit, but I'll live how I please on the other hand. It seems to me he had a good grasp that what God calls us to is in every aspect of our lives to follow him. In every aspect of our lives to ask a question, what do you have me to do? He wasn't under that illusion that he could keep on doing the things he always did and still have Christ as his Savior. The Word of God tells us that God will withhold no good thing from his people. And so when he calls us to set certain things aside, that is for our good. Felix was a man who was characterized by lust. We spoke of his lust for another man's wife. We have his lust for money on show there as well. That came to his mind in these moments. But he also hoped that money would be given him in verse 26. I believe, I would be prepared to state that I wholeheartedly believe this, that Felix knew that this message that was proclaimed to him was real. I'm prepared to state that. I think he knew that what was being spoken to him was truth. Why else would he be troubled by it? Why else would he quiver at the thought of it? He knew that it was true. And we're even told, verse 22, that he had a knowledge of the way of this Christian life. But he put it off to a more convenient time. When I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. Is that like you today? Perhaps we know the truth of the message. Perhaps you could nod your head in agreement with all of these basic points that were in Paul's sermon. But has it ever actually, truly been yours? Have you personally known the saving and regenerating power of the cross of Christ? I think the lesson for us is to delay no longer. Now, the Bible says nothing more about Felix. And actually, the history books say very, very little about the man. His career seemingly came to nothing. There is a story told about his wife, that she was killed upon the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. So even these things that perhaps he clung to so dearly in his life, they were things that could be and were ultimately taken away from him. Whereas had he trusted in Christ, he would have had that which lasted forever. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Some of us are waiting to get our lives sorted out before we embark on these things. Some of us even may be Christians and we're sort of saying, well, maybe I'll get through university or maybe I'll get through this phase of life before I get serious with God. The call to us in whatever God is calling you to do, the call is to do it now. Not to say I'll wait for the convenient season, because if we see anything in Felix, we see the convenient season never comes. Or we see that now is the convenient season. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us all. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the call to each of us this day. Are we waiting for the convenient season? Or will we trust in Christ and know that right standing with God which can never be taken away? Our time has gone. We won't sing a closing hymn. Thank you for your patience. I will close in prayer and then our time together will be finished.